Welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. We are so glad that you are here. If this is your first time with us, we would really appreciate if you could tear out that perforated edge in your bulletin and fill it out so that we have record of your visit. What's up, man? How's it going? All right. We're an informal church, which is good, so we welcome you. But if you could fill out the perforated edge part of the bulletin and give it to somebody that looks important. If you're important, raise your hand. Just give it to one of those people raising their hand, and they'll make sure that it gets to the right place since offering was already taken up. I have a few announcements this morning, and then it is my deep pleasure to announce my good friend Paul will be coming up and speaking. So, yes, exactly. So, just curiosity, how many things do you think you can remember in an announcement? Okay, well, in my opinion, it's usually three. Three's like max. Three's like, I can maybe remember two of the three, and then the third one, I could maybe rack my brain and remember it. So we try to keep announcements to three. So this morning, guess how many we have? Six, exactly. We've got six. So I really need you to stretch your brain power here, and I want you to hold up six. Hold up six. And as I go through them, I want you to lower fingers. Got it? But remember, the middle finger does not stay up by itself. Okay? So six. All right, so six. Number one, this Friday night, so you can put down one. Okay. This Friday night is our monthly praise and worship and prayer night here at the church at 7 o'clock. Yeah, I'm pumped too. Come on out. There's no preaching. Well, no planned preaching anyway. Just a time to come out and pray for one another and worship together. It's a really good time. It's Friday night, 7 o'clock here at the church. Okay. Wait. Now we're down to four. Payments are due for the women's retreat. If you are a woman going on the women's retreat, payment is due today. And if you signed up, even if you can't go now, if you signed up, you need to see Brenda Williams. Brenda, could you raise your hand? Stand up. Please. There's Brenda. All right, Brenda. Okay, so if you are a woman who signed up for the women's retreat, please see Brenda directly after service, even if you have to interrupt the conversation, because she will be talking. Okay. Three fingers should be up. Teens, are you listening to me? If you were planning on going to Winter Jam concert, you need to see either Steve or Toby directly after service. Okay, so anybody wanting to go to Winter Jam. Or maybe an adult who wants to go to Winter Jam. Woo! Yeah. Okay, you need to see Steve or Toby directly after service. Okay, now we're down to two. Life groups, they are kicked off. They're starting. Many of them are starting this week. So, we are a church that really believes in life groups. This is how we do church. So you really need to be a part of life groups. We've got a table in the back that kind of gives you some an idea of some of the groups. You can sign up. You can get some more information as far as meeting times, location, things like that. So I really encourage you to check out a life group this week. Okay, now we're down to two. I don't know how to count. Now we're down to two. Okay, there's crocheted scarves in the back that Lois crocheted. And all she's asking you to do is, as you're walking out, where's Lois? There she is. Wow, she's dead in the center. I couldn't even see her. These crocheted scarves, well, that's hard to say, crocheted scarves are going to Marines that are overseas. So if you could, just as you walk by, just say a prayer over the scarves that they would be just a part of God's blessing to the soldiers that are overseas. Can you do that? Cool. Okay, last one. Toby, Mickey, and Terry's mom, as you know, passed away a month ago, something like that. And their family is in dire need financially. And so the church, First Baptist Church in Paisley, is putting on a benefit for the Smith family. And the church at Whistling Pines is going to help as much as we can. Whoever can help with serving food or whatever is needed would be great. There is going to be an organizational meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here at this church. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock here at this church for the Smith family. Okay, can you remember all six? They're in the bulletin. That's why you have a bulletin. Okay. Well, it's my pleasure to announce, to introduce, Paul Guthrie. He's one of the elders here at the church. Yeah. We are continuing our series on conversations with John, and Paul, take it away. Love you, bro.
Thank you. I resemble that elder comment. I'm one of the few in here that can say that with truth, elder. Good morning, precious ones. It is good to be here with you this morning, and I'm glad that you're here with me this morning. I want to share a thought, a concept with you today, but before I do that, I want to frame it. I want to put it in context, because even though the concept I want to share is something that is in and of itself extremely important, it's not a standalone concept. As a matter of fact, what I want to do is to place it in the context of what God is doing with us. Pastor Sean has felt the call, and I'm so excited I can't hardly stand it. And I don't throw that word excited out cheaply, because I think it's terribly overused, but feels that the church has been called to work through the Gospel of John this year. And the reason I'm excited about that is it's my favorite gospel. It's probably my favorite book in the Bible. I don't relate theologically. I don't have sufficient brain power to do theology, but I know how it looks and feels, and I know that in the Gospel of John, it feels good. It's good to read how this man thinks and how he experiences. So, with that in mind, to place it in context, let me read with you, or for you, as the case may be, a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And while you're turning there or whisking there or whatever it is you do to get there, if you're going there, I do want to let you know that I have it on good authority that I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way, that this is the translation that the Apostle Paul carried in all three of his missionary journeys. Okay, you don't buy that. Well, he should have anyway. Enough of that foolishness. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness, that's John the Baptist, of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he has come after me, or he who comes after me, has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized, important word, through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Really? Guys, I think we read so many times from this neat, neat book that we've been given to explicate God to us that we forget what we heard. Did you just hear what God said through the gospel? Through John, he said that I love you so much. I made you, I made this whole world, that I deigned it proper to come down and hang out with you guys, me, the perfect God, you, the imperfect creation, and to even go to a cross and die for you. Folks, if we had pews, that'd be shouting stuff. I mean, we'd be dancing on the pews we don't have. The word that was repeated several times is a word I want to concentrate on this morning. That's grace. Okay, here we go. This is audience response time. This is not a rhetorical question. I am looking for help. So what does the word grace mean to you?
Peace.
Divine favor. That's very close to the one that I think most of us got in Sunday school of unmerited favor. I mean, by the way, the Sunday school answer is, if you ask a question and you don't know what the answer is, you say Jesus, and you can't go wrong. Those are all good words about, definitions of grace. And though they're not wrong, they're not right. I'm sorry. But it's not because you're not saying the right things. It's because the concept of grace is so broad. I mean, grace fits that my ways are higher. thing so well. Several years ago, I was doing a series in a church that I was doing supply for on the kingdom of God. Got out to the car about halfway through the series, and Diane said, "Boy, you know, the kingdom of God, that's kind of hard to define." She said, "But I know it when I see it." I said, "Baby, that's good. That's good stuff. Now, how come I couldn't have said something that good?" I think grace is a lot like that. Definition may elude us entirely because it is that my ways are higher thing. And besides that, the language we have is just not capable of dealing with words that are that pregnant. But we do know it when we see it. Yes? Yeah. At least most of the times. Now, I'll touch on that in a minute. Most of the times we know it when we see it. So let's go to the scriptures just real quickly, and this is just a quick run through. And let's look at some instances of grace. And since God started with the beginning at Genesis, that's where I'm going to start, because if he did, that's a pretty good reason to do that. Genesis chapter 3 or 4-ish, somewhere along in there, Adam and Eve, God's creation, the first man and woman, they actually spit in the eye of the Creator and chose instead his nemesis, Satan. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, picked them up, dusted them off, patted them on the behind, sent them on their way, and oh, by the way, he clothed them. Now, that's not only something that hadn't been done before, it hadn't even been thought of. God loved them so much, he exhibited grace toward them. That is a bucket full of grace. Let's go over 11 more chapters to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Some of my favorite words in the whole scripture. God speaking to a Semite. By the way, a Semite is a Semitic individual, somebody who speaks a triliteral stem language. And we would call them today Jews. They weren't called Jews then, because that was before Jews were Jews. They were Semites. Anyway, God speaks to a Semite by the name of Abram. We know him as Abraham. And here's the grace in that. I can't prove this, but I suspect God had spoken before, you think? I think some folks heard the thunder on the horizon, but they didn't discern the words. But God gave... Okay, here we go. Excuse me, I'm going to chase a little tiny rabbit. I'm going to give you a 25-cent theological concept that you can toss out to your friends and family and amaze with your intelligence. Okay. Prevenient grace. Built from the Latin words preveniri, and by the way, you kept these are W's in Latin. So I knew you'd be impressed with my ability to do that. Prevenient grace, that's grace that goes before. Do you understand that God not only saves us, but he gives us the grace preveniently to accept that? Do you understand you can't even accept salvation without his grace? Wow. So anyway, back to Abram. I don't know how many Semites before him heard the thunder on the horizon, but God gave him the grace to discern the words. And God says to him, "Get thee out of where thee is, or, and I'm going to take you to a place, and oh, by the way, I'll tell you when we get there, you don't need to know where we're going." But he became the father of the Jewish nation. And through that, the father of many sons and daughters, of whom we are a part. The grace and mercy in that. You know, just as an aside, Abram was not the strongest, best in the world. He did some pretty flaky things. But God loved him anyway. That's grace. A few chapters down the road, 45th chapter of Genesis, a guy named Joseph. Now, the story's been going on since chapter 37. But we're down toward the denouement. That's another 25-cent, not theological word, but a French word for the action coming to a climax. And here's Joseph, the second most powerful man in the entirety of the then-known world. And he has in front of him his band of brothers, if you will, who one of the last times he saw them was tossing him in a cistern, sold them to the Ishmaelites, as a result of which he ends up in bondage in Egypt. He gets chased naked out of his house by a woman, sex starred, that belongs to somebody else, and ends up in the Pokey. His brothers did that for him, to him. Joseph holds their beating hearts in his hands. But instead of pronouncing judgment, he says, "You may think you sent me here, but God sent me here. It's okay, guys." Can you hear the sigh of relief down through the years? That was grace toward the brothers. It was something only Joseph could do for them. Maybe that's part of what grace is all about, something that only someone else can do for you. We'll talk about that. John chapter 8, and we'll be there somewhere around June or July. I love that story. That's Jesus and the prostitute taken in the act of adultery. And by the way, have you ever wondered who the other half of the act of adultery was and why he wasn't there and only she was? I did. I wondered. You think? Jesus and the prostitute. I think the reason that I love that so much is I see myself so vividly. Certainly not the Jesus, but the prostitute. Desperately in need of grace that only someone outside of me can give. Grace. Wonderful. And, of course, the quintessential example of grace, our Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, hanging on a cross for our sins, paying a price that he didn't know that we did, that we couldn't. Oh, grace. We know what it looks like. We can see it. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning, and this is where we're headed, so hang with me. It's not going to be a long time. I'm fairly short-winded. I'd like to suggest to you that there are at least as many examples of grace that doesn't look like grace in the moment as these that we pointed at that, you know, they're sort of smack of grace. I mean, whatever it is. I'm using a word to define itself. I'm sorry. I can't do much, but we'll deal with that. So let me show you a few of these instances, and we're getting to the meat of this thing now, of grace that doesn't look very gracey. I know. I'll massacre the language even more before it's all done. Well, I'm also going to say gracified, but that's not a word either. But it's okay. We're family here. Let me show you in Scripture some of those instances of grace that don't look so gracey, don't feel so gracey. In computer terms, they don't have the look and feel of grace. How's that? I'm a 66-year-old guy using computer terms. And I said before, and I think there are just as many of those as the others, in the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, Paul and Barnabas. You remember who Barnabas was? He's the guy that brought Paul to the Jerusalem brethren. And you remember who Paul was? He was the guy that was killing Christians right and left. And the Christians in Jerusalem were a little shaky about that. So Barnabas brought Paul to them and said, "I vouch for him. He's a good guy." But that's not where we are right now. We've just finished the Jerusalem conference. And Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on the second missionary journey. We know it is that. Barnabas says, "I'd like to take John Mark with us." Now, if you don't know about the first missionary journey, that doesn't mean much. But John Mark was a young man who got homesick and went home to mama at the first stop on the first missionary journey, and Paul had no patience for that whatsoever. Zip. Said, "You've abandoned the field. You've proven yourself unworthy. I'm not messing with you anymore." Barnabas, though, wanted to take John Mark. And interestingly enough, in the Scripture it says, and I love this, they had a sharp dispute. Now, folks, the Scripture does not overemphasize things unless there's a reason. I suspect sharp dispute meant there was blood on the floor between the two. Well, maybe not, but close. And Barnabas, it says, took, who was it, Silas? Is it Barnabas? I can't remember. Oh, John Mark. And he went his way, and Paul took Silas and went his way. We don't hear about Barnabas again. But just so you'll know the end of the story, we do hear about John Mark, because Paul, in an imprisonment, said down toward the end, oh, by the way, would you ask John Mark to bring my cloak, please, because I'm cold. So apparently they got back together somewhere along the line, and that's the way it works. But anyway, that didn't look like grace right then, because there's a sharp dispute. The brethren are at one another's throats, if you will, please. But it was grace, because Paul and Silas did their thing, Barnabas and Mark did their thing, and twice the number, potentially, of people came to know about Jesus Christ. It was grace. It was grace in the end. If you go back to chapter 28 of Acts, you'll find another instance of that grace that doesn't look very gracey, because Paul spends 2 years in the huskal, the pokey, the jail. But it is grace, because the Scripture says that even the Praetorian Guard came to hear the message of Jesus. And that's because Paul was inconvenienced. It was a grace-filled time for him. My favorite one. I used to think I was the Apostle Paul in my early days. I was pretty impressed with myself, and we'll touch on that in a minute. I was. I mean, I was good and I knew it. It's called arrogance. But I really look a lot more like Peter. And I suspect most of us do. Chapter 8 of Mark. You'll recognize it in a minute. It is the literary hill top, because the rest of Mark goes down after that. Jesus is with his guys, and he says, who do people say I am? And they, Elijah, whoever else. And he says, looking smack dab at Peter, but who do you say I am? And here's that famous, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, awesome! Yeah, strike lightning, score! And old Peter, yeah, thank you. I do that all the time. And it wasn't 2 minutes later that Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, hey, boss, let me tell you, you're doing this all wrong. You need to be hiring football stadiums, and instead of preaching to 12, preaching to the masses. Jesus then says, get thee behind me, Satan. And he looked dead in Peter's eyeballs. Talk about a WWF-style slapdown. Jesus took him to the mats, guys. That didn't seem very gracey to Peter. And quite frankly, it didn't seem very gracey to me. That was kind of rude. But, I mean, he is Jesus, so it's all right. But it was grace. And we can read later that that same Peter, upon humility, begins to rest itself, becomes someone who can speak about the kingdom of God because he has experienced its edges and knows where he doesn't want to go again. I'll give you one final thought about that, and that is that when properly viewed, generally, retrospectively, from the front end back, you know, down the way, things that weren't very gracified to us at the time are, in fact, very graceful. Now, I want to spend the next few minutes doing something a little bit different, because what we've been talking about is things that occurred at very least 1,900 years ago. That's a long time, folks. I mean, even to somebody who loves history, that's a long time. Some of them as many as 6,000 years? I don't know. What I want to do is I want to share with you for a few minutes from my personal life, because this is more in the moment, to the point, and besides that, you know me. You can touch and feel me, and you can question me. So I want to share with you a few instances from my life that fit that second mold of not being very gracie feeling, but were in fact, and I want to show you what that looks like. May 20th, 1969, this young stud was a lieutenant in the 82nd Airborne Division. I had gone over to Vietnam with the express purpose of bringing the war to a close. Thank you. Hey, I told you I was good and I knew it. And please bear with me. I'm not quite that bad anymore. But about 4:35 in the afternoon, I received a gunshot wound to the face, a GSW to the face is the way it was on the charts. And that's kind of a sterile definition, but what that translates out to is I lost a lot of bone. I almost bled to death. They chucked me on a helicopter and shot the first one down and put me on the second one in the rice paddy, and I was grateful to get back to the 25th Medevac. And the next year and a half, I was in the hospitals with a young, beautiful, hot brunette. Back on the other side of the United States. That's another whole story. That did not seem very gracie, folks. I told you I was good and I knew it. I was a pretty boy. I traveled on my looks. I could have what I wanted pretty much because I talked a smooth line. That all ended that day in that rice paddy. As a matter of fact, even though things weren't quite as bad as I would like to have thought they were, in my own mind, they were worse than that. And, you know, you live in that. You waller in it. But here's the grace. God began a journey that afternoon, 10,000 miles from here. And that journey stretched through salvation 3 years later, through redemption 42, 43, 45, 50, 60 years later, to kingdom usefulness. Because he's gifted me, just like he's gifted you. We are able to do things beyond our abilities, to leap tall buildings at a single bound, if you will, but only through the aegis of the Holy Spirit, and only when we get out of the way. Folks, he's capable. He is capable of taking you there. And that was the grace in the moment. 73, Don and I are coming back from, I think we had gone up for an appointment at Walter Reed in Washington and took a little bit of time to tour the Civil War battlefields on the way back. And during that time, Diane began to miscarry. Now, we'd been married 8 years, and we were in process of talking about adoption. And we got pregnant. It was neat. So she's miscarrying, and Saturday night at Orange Memorial, folks, it's a different place 36 years ago than it is now. Orange Memorial, being a teaching hospital as well as the hospital where indigents come and where everybody else from Orlando comes, we're up and she's being processed and the triage nurse comes and she's on her gurney and the triage nurse looks down. And this is so you'll understand that my hot wife has a sense of humor. The triage nurse looks down. She says, "Are you the gunshot wound to the head?" Diane says, "No, it's the other end." We did miscarry. And probably 6 weeks later, I came home and I found her dissolved on the bed. Weeping inconsolably because it hit her. That baby was as much a child of promise as was Yitzhak, for Abram, and the baby was gone. That doesn't feel very graceful. Here's the grace. Our beautiful Jan Allison was conceived during the time that she would have carried that child. Grace. Broke out with grace. Broke out with grace. Yeah. Amen. One final one. And this is pretty raw right now. So I don't have a lot of retrospective view. I'm beginning to get some. Pastor Scott Williams, love that brother. 20 years younger than I am, a man beyond my years in wisdom, a friend. November-ish, October-ish, 2010, God woke me up in the middle of the night. I really wish he'd quit doing that. catches me at a low point and then nails me. Pretty smart. I think it was 3 o'clock. I don't know why, but 3 o'clock in the morning. And I think it was a vision. I don't know why I say that, but it was just too real to be a dream. A lot of you guys are not old enough to remember these things called film strips. I see some. Yeah, I remember. It was way before overhead projectors and stuff like that. I mean, I'm talking back in the last century. Stone Ages. I am watching this film strip of my life. And understand now, God's got me at a disadvantage. I'm groggy and I don't know whether I'm asleep or awake. And the film strip's running. And on that film strip, I'm having to sit and watch every vile, vulgar, ugly, nasty, disgusting thing I've ever done. People, I got a lot of stuff like that to watch. I always used to say that Diane didn't need saving. I needed saving. I mean, I understand that she did, but, you know, some folks need saving more than others. I needed a big dose. So I'm watching all this, and I woke up some point during that, and I said, okay, I get the message. And you got to understand, I've struggled all my life with stuff that I can't overcome. That I couldn't get beyond. I couldn't pray enough. I couldn't fast enough. I couldn't be good enough. I didn't know enough scripture, whatever the case may be. But I recognized that this may be a turning point. And I knew I had to do two things. I went in, that must have been maybe a Sunday night, I think. And I went in the next morning. I told Diane, I said, Dee, I need you, and I'm going to call Scott to listen to me. I need to meet with you. So we set that up for Thursday night. And I sat them down on the couch, and I got in the chair where I could look at both of them, and I proceeded to explain. I was confessing in the truest sense. I was lining up with what God told me to do, and I confessed to them these things as best I could remember them. And it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty at all. It didn't feel very graceful or grace-filled. But here's the deal, folks. That was October, November-ish of 2010. Over the last year, I have come to a new place in God. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, much of it in the guise of a man named John Emmanuel, who has been a wonderful, intuitive, understanding man who walked with me step by step, and help me understand what was going on in my life. I'm beyond stuff now, and I'm going to move beyond. And I don't plan on quitting until Jesus comes again. Because remember I told you on that Vietnam thing that I moved through the act of being saved, through being redeemed, to kingdom usefulness? That's what's happening to me now. I am beginning to be useful in the kingdom of God. Part of me wants to say, I'm sorry that that took so long, but now, you know, that's the way God had me to walk. because he knew what it would take to bring me here. So, what the hey? Grace, folks. Now, why did I do all this? Fair question. I suspect that there are in a room this size, and God didn't tell me what he was doing, so I'm sort of on my own time now. But I suspect in a room this size that there are an awful lot of people who have experienced an awful lot of things in their life that didn't feel very gracified, that didn't have the aroma of the Holy Spirit about them in their case then. But in fact, that's exactly what they were. They were acts of God in your life to bring you to a place where you could deal with what you needed to deal with, and where, more importantly, he got your attention. It took an AK-47 round and a rice paddy in Vietnam for me. I learned hard. Most of you won't have to do that, hopefully. And if you're smart, you'll learn the easy way. Now, the easy way is listening to what I have to say and say, yeah, that makes sense. The hard way would be some other way. You don't need to go there. So I think what I want to do to close the morning is to invite those of you who have been in situations like that where you didn't feel like God was fair to you, he wasn't kind to you, to agree, yeah, he was. He was fair. He was kind far more than I deserved. To get over that, to move beyond it, and to say, Lord, tell me again. I want to hear your message of grace for my life this morning. I want to understand it through your eyes. I've done this my way enough. I give up. It's just the decision away. And instead of him dealing with you, which seems to be harshly, you can allow him to deal with you gently and tenderly. So we're going to pray, and then in a moment, I'm going to be up here, and some of the other folks that are understanding in the kingdom of God will be available. You want to be prayed with? Come on down. You know my story. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much of my life that would indicate his love and grace when I didn't understand it. We'll be down here, and we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to love on you, to help you walk through something. Pray with me if you would. Father, I pray now for that person who needs this the most. I pray also for that folk who thinks that they need it the least. Lord, break through the constructs that we as humans put up to thwart your purposes in our lives so foolishly. God, in the years left, I want to be a messenger of that grace. I want to impart to the kingdom of God the truth of who you are and the great gift that you have waiting for those who call upon your name and call upon it with abandon and in desperation. Lord, we're just children. Just children. Daddy, Abba, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would move in this room now, that your spirit would sweep across and set free captives that don't even know they're in bondage. Show the bondage and show the way out. Oh God, I love you desperately. And I thank you for the proof of your love for me over and over and over. and I'm not special, Lord. You love us all that way. Thank you, Father, in advance for what you're doing now, what you're going to do, and what you will do in the weeks to come. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus our Christ. Amen.